So, you know, it's always completely nerve-wracking when you have to stand up. It's easy to, not easy, but some, you know, you get used to leading a meeting and you get used to doing that kind of stuff. But when you have to preach and you don't do it often, it can be really intimidating. So I'm really trusting that the Holy Spirit will give me the heart of Jesus tonight as I share. And because I don't get to preach often, I really, when it comes to a time like this, I really try and hear the Lord, not that we don't, but in terms of what I feel the Lord may be wanting to say to us tonight and the heart of Jesus for us as a congregation. And so I really felt that the word or the encouragement or what I feel that the Lord wants to say to us and remind us of a couple of things tonight, that it really would be the heart of Jesus and that the Holy Spirit would give me the ability to really bring that through to your heart, actually, because it's not my words that make a difference. It's the power of God and His word that changes people's lives. And so you might be hearing my voice, but my prayer for us tonight is that you would hear the voice of Jesus, because that's who you're going to respond to. And so, as you've already heard, my name's Carl. I'm not famous or anything like that. I am one of the elders in this congregation. And yeah, I feel really privileged to share the word of God with you guys today. And so I've been thinking quite a bit about this. You know, even like today, when Basil's away, the father of the house, it kind of feels a little bit weird and strange. And we have even a bigger scenario in terms of Andrew Seeley. For those of you, Andrew Seeley and MC, for those of you who don't know, they started Josh Gen almost 25 years ago, I think. And so they have left for the United States to basically grow or build Josh Gen over there. And it's kind of strange, because although we don't see him very often, you kind of feel a little insecure when he's not around. You kind of think, oh, Lord, and especially with the responsibility that we have as elders to make sure that we're building church and continuing in what we believe, the way that Jesus wants to build his church. And often, you know, now that the father's away, you kind of feel a little bit insecure. And I think even more so now than ever, we have to work really hard or really hear the heart of God that we continue to build his kingdom and his church in the way that Jesus wants it to be built. And so I was thinking about this and thinking about some of the insecurities that I'm feeling. And in actual fact, even in the leaders' times where we've had Ewan McRae come over and been speaking to the leaders as well, and they've been really speaking into this thing about, you know, what happens when your lead guy of Josh Chen moves away. And I think there is a little bit of insecurity in terms of, not that it's a negative thing, but that often gives people a chance to step forward and to grow and create space for everybody else. So now that Basil's away, I've been stepped into an instant place of growth, standing before you guys. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 2 to 42 is definitely something that many of you know that we build on as a congregation. It's fundamental to the way that we believe that churches, or Josh Chen, is to be built and the kingdom. And it's one of the scriptures that we hold on to. Last week, Cussie was speaking about this whole thing of, you know, don't drop the ball, part 2. And I know that he was throwing the ball around, and he was speaking about the importance of prayer in our lives and as a congregation and all that. And I was thinking about this this whole thing of prayer, and it's always really challenging, because if maybe you're not like me, but because I'm such a hyperactive person, my wife will tell you that I can't sit still for 5 minutes. You can see I'm walking up and down. Prayer is something that I find quite difficult to do, actually, because my mind is often all over the place. I was listening to, I think it was not last, this past week, but the week before, and Ewan McRae was speaking to the lead elders, and he was talking about this whole value of prayer. And although I've read the scripture many, many times, this part didn't really catch me. Maybe I chose to avoid it a little bit, but he was talking out of Acts 2, and it says this, and many of us are familiar with the scripture. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And I was like, oh, that kind of hit me a little hard, because I can say that I'm devoted to the teaching of the apostles. I'm devoted to fellowship. We do have breaking of bread from time to time. But am I really devoted to prayer in my personal life? And I think maybe one of the things that the Lord is beginning to sharpen us in terms of Josh Chen and what he's beginning to minister through, even through you and as he comes in as an apostolic guy, is this might be something that is quite weak in us as a church. And even with Cassie coming in last week, talking about prayer again, I think it's something that the Lord is reminding us and pressing into our hearts that this is something that we need to be more devoted to. Not something we just do, because it's easy for us to, okay, we're going to do this, we're going to have a prayer meeting, and now we're going to organize it, we're all going to get together. But it's something of the heart that he's talking about. And when I was thinking about this, I felt the Lord say to me that, you know, often we're talking about prayer in a corporate sense often, but what about the prayer in our own personal lives and our intimate, secret place with the Lord? And so that is really going to be the heart of what I want to speak about tonight is this, the affair of the heart. And I just feel that that Jesus wants to remind us of a couple of things. You know, often we come to Jesus with our prayers and we've got this whole list of demands. And often when we get into prayer, it's all the things we ask for, all the things we need God to do. But I feel tonight that as we listen, I think Jesus wants to remind us of something, what he wants from us. And so I found even over the last couple of weeks, you know, being an elder is quite busy. There's a lot of meetings, there's a lot of people to see. There's a lot of stuff that's going on in the life of the church and, you know, having to work and having a family and all this kind of stuff. I know you guys all have the similar pressures that life can get really busy. And I think if I was honest with you guys, I think in terms of my spiritual life, I started to take God's presence for granted. You know, we quote these scriptures, you know, God is omnipresent. He's always there. He's always here. He says, I'll never leave you. We'll never forsake you. But I found myself getting to a place where I felt that I wasn't close to the Lord like I used to be. I felt that it was slipping away. I felt like my relationship with him was growing thin. And in my quiet time one morning, the Lord reminded me of this scripture, and it's Revelation 2, verse 1 to 4, and it says this. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hands, right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And I thought so far when I read that, I thought, okay, I'm doing pretty good on those type of things. I'm not doing too bad. Out of a score out of 10, maybe I'm hitting a 6 or maybe even a 7. I'm trying hard to serve the Lord. I'm trying to be faithful. But then the verse goes on and it says, yet I hold this against you. And I went, ooh, okay. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And that was a massive wake-up call for me. Because I was so caught up in the things that I was doing for the Lord, but yet this thing in my life, this intimate place of the things that I did at first, the desperate desire to be in an intimate relationship with Jesus was starting to slip away. And the Holy Spirit was starting to press into my heart. And you know, I think there are some times when the Lord, although he's omnipresent and he's always around us, there are times in our lives where he actually withdraws a little bit from us. And there are a number of reasons for that. And we can see this in Psalms 13 verse 1. And we know David's crying out to the Lord. Many of us have been through the Psalms. And he says this, and just think about where David's mind and heart might have been when he says this. Because he was called a man after God's own heart, after all. And so there he comes to this place and he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalms 88, 13 says, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? And we can see there that he's spending time in prayer, but yet he feels that the Lord is distant from him. And I think sometimes the Lord allows this to happen in our lives because he feels and sees that we've been coming too familiar or taken his presence for granted. And he desires for us to desire for him and for his intimate presence in our lives. And so the Lord started saying to me, Carl, you're in the process of forsaking your first love for me, and I want you to come back and find that place again. And so maybe that's where some of you guys are tonight. The busyness of life has stepped in, and the intimate relationship that you have for Jesus has perhaps become thin or it's disconnected. So how do we get here? I want to mention just a couple of things here that probably might be familiar to you guys. And one of the things that get us there is, we all know these things well, is the distractions of a busy life. Endless activities, responsibilities, distractions often leaves us little room for reflection and growth. When our schedules are packed, it's easy for our relationships with Jesus to become secondary. Just think about how much time you actually spend on that cell phone. I said that to my son the other day. How much, if I were to be able to calculate how much time you actually spend looking at social media or actually spending time on games, it's crazy. It's crazy. Just think about how much time you've spent on social media just this week. And some people are laughing. What a distraction that can actually be. And then think about how much time we've actually spent with the Lord. And then how that sort of bleeds into our lives. And the distractions of life. I mean, if I've got four kids, two of them are out of school. You think that I don't have to worry about them anymore, but I do. One is married. I still worry about her. And I've got two in school, and it's up and down. It's sports. It's stuff with church. It's family. It's marriage. It's all these type of things. And there's so many things that can distract me away from focusing on my relationship with the Lord. And the other thing would be materialism and consumerism. This thing of the pursuit of wealth, possessions, happiness, fulfillment. How often are we caught up in these things where we're just looking for the next increase or the next job promotion? And we're trying to climb the corporate ladders in our secular environments. And we work so hard on that. And then we get to the weekend and we're so tired. And we think, oh, we'll just take Sunday off. Or we know that we should be at meetings or building into community or coming to community. We're just like, oh, you know, life is just too busy. And we're allowing this distraction of the pursuit of wealth and possessions and all these things to distract us. One of the other things that maybe real for you is culture pressures and secularism. I think a lot about maybe some of our young people who find themselves in varsity and studying and in places where it's very, very difficult to serve the Lord. And you're finding yourself having maybe compromising, maybe not standing as much up as you should for Jesus. These can be distractions, the pressures of life. And then something which I think is quite a big one for many of us is spiritual warfare. Because you guys know that the enemy will do anything and everything he can to make sure that he can distract us from spending time with the Lord, with a whole host of different things. Even our own brokenness, even when we're having a bad week or we've messed up and we want to come before the Lord and he just reminds us of all the reasons why we can't. There's a spiritual warfare going on and a battle for your soul. And the biggest thing that he wants to do is keep you from that intimate place with the Lord. Something like complacency and routine. Attending church, praying, even maybe having your quiet times every day. You come to church on a Sunday. But if you're like me, there's been times where that's become dry. Often it's boring. Often we don't hear the voice of the Lord. And we're just going through the motions over and over again. One of the things that can cause us to become distracted is the lack of community and accountability. You'll know from us as Josh Jen that we don't build church on pulpits and meetings, but we build this church on coffees and connections and communities and doing life together. And there's one thing that the enemy would love to do is that's bring us to a place of isolation when life gets really busy. And we stop coming to community, we stop being connected, we stop having people speak into our lives and things like that, and we find ourselves drifting away from the Lord. And then lastly, just some of the neglect of spiritual disciplines, having that regular quiet time. If you think about Jesus, even Jesus himself got up early in the morning and he went and spent time with the Lord. And if Jesus had to do that, how much more do we need to make sure that that discipline of getting up early, or whenever it works for you, maybe it's not early in the morning, maybe in the evening, but that desire to say, Lord, I need to connect with you. I need to spend time in your presence. And so maintaining a strong relationship with Jesus requires spiritual disciplines like prayer, Bible study, worship, fellowship. When we neglect these practices, our connection with God can weaken and our love for him can grow cold. These are just some of the distractions that may face you and me from time to time. And maybe some of the things that I've said you can relate to. And Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42 says this. And you know the story well. It's about Mary and Martha. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Doesn't that ring true? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. How many times do you find yourself anxious and troubled about many things? Okay, definitely. The world is hectic. Some of you especially struggle with anxiety. And that thing is conquered in the secret place. But I think maybe to bring this home a little bit, I want to tell you a little bit about my story in terms of where I allowed the distractions of life and where I started to neglect the intimate place with the Lord and what happened as a result. So before I tell you the story, I want you to know that Delia and myself have been married for almost 30 years. Somebody do the math, 1996 to 2024. 28 years, and we were together for 4 years before that. So that's now 32 years we've been together. And it's been completely easy the whole way. Definitely not yet to deal with. Imagine dealing with me for 32 years. I mean, Lord have mercy. But I can say that I think after 32 years, I love my wife more now than I ever have before. That she is the number one other than Jesus priority in my life. But that didn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. And there was a time when this wasn't the case, when Dean and myself were not in a good place at all. We were going through a tough time with our business, and things were really hectic. It was around 2009, 2010, where that whole crash sort of happened, the economic crash. And we were doing everything we could to keep our business alive. It was massively stressful. And with all of the stress and the anxiety and all the things on us, I found myself, you think as a Christian, you're going to spend more and more time in the presence of the Lord. But the crazy thing is we often do the opposite. Isn't that so? And so I find myself getting more and more stuck in at work, trying to keep this thing afloat, spending more and more hours, feeling more and more exhausted to try and keep this thing going. And it really started to affect my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids. I found I was coming home angry all the time. I would sit in my car and think, give me one good reason I should go in there. Okay? It's like it was not good. And Delia and myself were fighting all the time. It was over finances, and it got really bad. We weren't spending time together. We weren't really talking about our relationship. We were just talking about the things, you know, I wasn't doing and she wasn't doing and pointing fingers, and it was a mess. It was getting a mess. My kids were starting to take strain. I was reacting and getting angry towards them, and things were just starting to fall apart. And I think there started times where we started to throw the divorce word around. Like, I've had enough. And so things were getting, they were getting bad. And I felt disconnected from my wife, disconnected from my kids, disconnected from the Lord. And I was starting to lose hope. And even at times had sort of suicidal thoughts. I thought maybe if I just disappear, this stuff will disappear. And so I remember one Saturday, we had a massive fight. And I said, enough is enough. I've had it with you. I've had it with this family. I can't do this anymore. And I got in my car, and I drove all the way to Oosterfontein. Who knows where Oosterfontein is? It's about 45 minutes down the road. And on the way to Oosterfontein, I was fighting with her in my head. Who's ever done that in your relationship? You fight with your spouse in your head, okay? Ever done that before? It's kind of pointless, but at the time, I thought I was winning. Problem is, she wasn't in the car, so. Yeah. Steve knows. You just never win anyway. And so, oh man, we were in a mess and desperately in the need of Jesus. And I had lost my intimacy with my wife. I was on the brink of destroying my marriage. I was I would imagine myself just driving. And on the way, you'll see there's quite big trees. I thought, look, maybe let's just drive into a tree. And then I don't have to face this anymore. I didn't have to face the failure of my business, my marriage, and the fact that I felt like the biggest failure of all. And then Jesus, as I was driving, reminded me of the scripture. And what a like crazy scripture. Like, he doesn't mess around. He goes for the jugular, you know. And it's found in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, which says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Like, Lord, why this scripture? And it hit me in the heart so hard because the Lord was not answering my prayers. Things were just getting worse and worse and worse. Because everything about this verse I knew to be true, it was the exact opposite of what I was doing. I was being inconsiderate to what she was feeling. I was going through the same stress she was going through the same stress that I was going through. I was not respecting her in the way that I was treating her and speaking to her. I was not treating her as a partner, but as an enemy. And I was not seeing her as a co-heir, but felt that I had to be in control all the time. And so no wonder my prayers were not being answered. No wonder things were falling apart. The reality was that for a long time, I had started to do things in my own strength. I took control of my life when thinking that I could do a better job than God. I stopped seeking the counsel from godly men as I allowed the pride of life to set in. Like, no man, I've got this. I can turn this thing around. You know, God will allow things to happen in your life. Now, hear me in this. He will allow things to happen in your life because he wants your heart. And he will strip anything away that is standing in the way of that thing. He will allow, at times, your marriage to get to a place where it looks like it's falling apart. He might allow your business to fail. He might, I don't know what he's going to do, but God, the Bible says God is a jealous God. And he wants your heart above everything else. And so, there I was running away from God. And the amazing thing is that, you know what the Oosterfontein means? Does anybody know what it means? It's an Afrikaans word. It says, it actually means a place called Iron Fountain. So I found myself on the West Coast Road dodging trees on a way to an iron fountain, okay? And I think from that moment, the Lord was, everything was about to change. Because in Proverbs 14, verse 27, it says this. And this gripped my heart. When he said that scripture to me, if I wanted things to turn around, I need to change my whole approach to everything I was doing wrong. It says, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Zechariah 13, verse 1 says, on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. In Isaiah 41, verse 17 to 18, it says, the poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. The God of Israel will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys, and I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. So you can imagine on my way back, I pick up the phone, I phoned Delia. I was apologizing. I was repenting. I said, look, I still believe there's hope for us. Lord has spoken to me. We can change this thing around if we allow him into our lives. And can I start again? Can we start again? Can we build this thing in the right way? Can we begin to surrender all these things to the Lord? Because we were trying to do it in our own strength, and it just wasn't working. How many of you tried that? Do things in your own strength? Doesn't work. It just does not work. And so in Luke 13, verse 34, it says, and this is where I really want you to get the heart of Jesus for us tonight in this thing that I'm talking about. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. And Jesus wants to gather us into that place of intimacy, into that secret place where we find him, where we know him, not just with our minds, but with our hearts. That's where he wants to meet us. And so how do we get back to the intimacy with Jesus? And I believe it starts with this verse. He actually says what did he say? He said it's one of the greatest commandments. He says, actually, it's the greatest commandment at all. And we see it referenced in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9 in the beginning. And then Jesus speaks about it again later. And it says this. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Is it up there? Yes. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them down on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then Jesus talks about it again in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 39. It says, the greatest commandment. But the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. He said, teacher, this is the greatest commandment in the law. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I felt, as I was preparing this message and dealing with this stuff in my own heart and trying to get back to that secret place with the Lord and feeling that intimate relationship with him, he reminded me of the scripture. That there is something, a sort of a posture and approach that we need to have when we come into his presence. And so Revelation chapter 2, if we look at that again, verse 4 to 5, it says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And so Jesus works in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. It says, when he talks about the early deeds, he talks about the early deeds of love, devotion, service, evangelism, spiritual disciplines, unity, and holiness that marked the beginning of the Ephesians church, actually. And they drifted away from this, and so he's calling them back to doing that. Jesus calls them to repent and turn to these practices to restore their relationship with him and maintain their spiritual unity and witness. And so what does that look like for us, and what did it look like for me? On our road back to this place of intimacy, I think there's road signs that the Lord has given us in Scripture to help us get there. And so what is he talking about when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart? Our heart is often the seat of our emotions, and God calls us to offer our deepest affections and desires. This is the place here, not just here. And often we allow the Lord in here, but do we really allow him in here? Because this is where most of the brokenness and most of the pain sits. Because we can relate to God intellectually, but what happens when he wants to get in here? I was chatting with a group of guys. There's a couple of young guys that we meet every second Thursday as part of discipleship. And we were talking about this. They're very new Christians. And so we were talking to them about, you know, what does it look like when we come into a relationship with Jesus for the first time and we hear this phrase where it says, we give our life to God. And so I was trying to explain to them, it sort of can look like this. It's like almost just like your life is like a hotel. And it's been shut up for many years. And then Jesus comes and he knocks on the door. And then we let him into, you guys know what the lobby area is. It's sort of the first place of entrance where you sort of get a feeling of what that hotel looks like. And normally it's really done really well. So that it keeps you coming back, and it's the first experience that you have, and you go, wow, you know? And maybe you've been in hotels like that, or maybe maybe our hotel, our life is like a one star. We think it looks like a five star, but it's actually, you know, when Jesus walks in, it's like a minus one star, and it can be quite a mess. And I was chatting to him, I say, often what happens is we allow the Lord to come in, but he doesn't just stay in the lobby. And there are many passages with many rooms in them. And those rooms are the parts of our heart that he wants to come and knock on. He says, I want you to let me in there. I want you to let me in there. I want to deal with this. I want to deal with that. And we go, oh, no, Lord. If you were going to see what's behind that door, you're probably going to walk out the front door. But that's not the heart of God. He wants to get in there. And so the Lord wants to get into our hearts, not just our minds. Are you with me? Are you still with me? How are we doing for time? How long have I been going, Steve?
5 minutes.
5 minutes. So you shall love your Lord, your God, with your soul. Our soul represents the very essence of who we are and our identity. And we are finding our identity. Are we finding our identity what God says about us? This thing of identity is a massive thing in the world today, right? Yeah. People like identify as whatever these days. Like, I identify as a tree or whatever. And there's a lot of memes and things around that. But people have a real struggle with their identity. It's an epidemic in our world today. And if you just look at social media and all this kind of stuff and what kids are going through and their identities are being formed by social media and what the world has to say. But what about your identity? When you look in the mirror, who do you see? What do you actually think about yourself? Is your identity formed by what people think about you, or the last thing somebody said to you, or what your boss said, or you had a difficult time at work and you come away thinking, well, is that who I am? And very often our identities are swayed by the opinions of men. It was a big thing in my life actually at one stage, because I'd come out of such a broken home and my father was very disconnected from me. He never affirmed my identity at all. In fact, because I was adopted and basically a product of a one-night stand, my identity was a mess, and I didn't know who I was, and I had this real orphan spirit, and so this thing of who I am, and because of my broken relationship with God, my broken relationship with my earthly father, I didn't understand what it meant when people used to speak about the father heart of God and the love of the father. It was like, what do you even mean? I don't even know. I can't even relate to that. So my identity was very broken, and there was a time in my life where the Lord actually, even when I went into many years ago in full-time ministry, the Lord even allowed, because I was so dependent on the pats on the backs and the well-dones, even from spiritual leaders actually. It was like a craving in me because I needed it so much. And I found my identity even in Christianity, but not in Christ. It was what I was doing for him, not who I was in him. And the Lord actually allowed, there was a time where the Lord actually pulled that rug of ministry and everything right out from underneath my feet. And then he started to build up a proper identity in me and who I was in Christ. And he said to me, he said, you know what, Carl, if man appoints you, he will destroy you. But if I appoint you, you'll be secure in what I've called you to be. And so this thing of identity in our souls is so important. Whose voices are you listening to most of all in your life? Whose voice? The voice of man, the fear of man, the opinions of people? Or do you know what the Lord Jesus says about you? That you're his son, that you're his daughter, that you're dearly loved, that you're fully forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus. This happens in our soul. Think of what King David said. He said in Psalms 42 verse 1, and is this desperation in our hearts? It says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. So my soul pants for you. And you know, when King David wrote this, he encapsulated the expression of his spiritual journey. It was born out of personal experience of hardship and exile, an intimate and deep relationship with God, a recognition of God's sustenance, a way to convey deep emotional status, and an enduring posture of worship and trust. He longed to be in the presence of God. And you know, when he was in exile, he was running from Saul, because in those days, a place, it was difficult to worship God if you were not in the place of God's, where God's people were. It wasn't like us, we can worship God wherever we want because we know the Lord lives within us. But there it was very geographical. And so there are many times when he was running from Saul that he was desperate for the presence of God. He was desperate to connect with the Lord. He felt separated. And then, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind. Isn't this a big thing? Our mind gets in the way of our hearts so often. Our intellect, our capacity to understand and reasoning is actually a gift from God. To love him with all our mind is to engage in deep reflection and contemplation of his teaching, constantly seeking to grow in wisdom and understanding of his ways. Our thoughts are continually bombarded with the lies of the enemy, attacking our self-worth and identity, actually. Who of you suffers with the lies of the enemy? I do. Only a few of you. Sure. Then you're much further down the line than I am. But those lies can be sharp. And it comes all the time. All the time. He comes. He says he is the accuser of the brethren. He stands before the Lord day and night accusing Tennis or Jody or Wesley. He's not worthy. He shouldn't be doing what he's doing. Accuser of the brethren. He's a liar. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so this thing of the mind, the renewing of the mind, is so important for us as Christians and as we spend time with him, because that's how we're going to know what his will is. If you're dealing with situations or you're wanting to pursue certain things, are you inquiring of, is this what the Lord wants? Is this what he says? Do you know what he says about your particular situation? You've got to find the mind of Christ. And that brings us to an intimate place with him. We need to see him for who he is. As I mentioned before, often I would look at God through the lens of my brokenness, through my broken relationship with my father. And the Lord wants to come in and clear those lenses so we actually see him clearly. But that takes time, and it takes him giving him the opportunity to not just work here, but work here. Because this is where the damage often sits in our hearts. He says in 1 John 3 verse 2, he says, beloved, you are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This verse talks about our identity is affirmed, our transformation is assured, and our view of him will one day be complete. The Bible says that now we see him dimly, but there will come a time where we'll see him clearly. And then lastly, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength. What are we doing when things get tough? When the difficult circumstances come our way, when jobs are demanding, when things are going down in our marriages, things are going down in our families, where do we run to? When that inner strength is pulled, how much actually is there? Are we building that strength? You know, it's like a muscle. If we don't exercise those muscles, it doesn't get strengthened. And so this muscle of spending time with the Lord in that intimate place needs to be strengthened and it needs to grow. Because when life comes and it comes hard, it's going to be difficult for us to stand in a place of strength if we haven't strengthened that muscle of intimacy. Are you with me? And so the word strength here is actually a Hebrew word called miod. Okay, the Greek word is dunamis. It means power. It means loving God in every moment, in every opportunity, with every ability and capacity you have, in every possible way. And Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. John 15 verse 1 to 11 says this, and it really encapsulates what I'm trying to say. And Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. I don't know how that I swapped that around. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. And the branches that are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be complete and that your joy may be full. I'm sure many of us are wise enough to know that if you were to ask some of the married couples here, that do their good marriages just happen? No. Just because you wear a wedding ring, sleep in the same beds, live under the same roof, does not mean that your relationship is healthy and intimate. To tell you the truth, that when we were in church and we were going through our stuff, nobody knew. Nobody knew. Because we weren't living in accountability. And so we were going through the stuff alone. And so just because something looks good on the outside doesn't necessarily mean that it's healthy. And many of us can come through these doors every single Sunday. We can come to Com on a Wednesday. On a Wednesday, we put on our best behavior. But are our relationships with the Lord healthy? Are you letting people in to see what that looks like? Are you crying out for help? Don't be the idiot that I was, pretending that everything was okay while everything was actually falling apart. It doesn't end well. One of the scariest scriptures to me is Matthew 21, 7, verse 21 to 23. And I often remind myself of this scripture because it's so true and so easy to be caught up in the busyness of life and be distracted from the thing that Jesus died for and called us to most of all, is that intimate relationship with him. It says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And what Jesus is actually saying here when he says, I never knew you, means that Jesus did not have a genuine personal relationship with those he was addressing. Despite their outward religious activities and even miraculous works done in his name, these individuals lack the authentic connection with him. Another scripture that talks about this is Matthew 15, 8 to 9, says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. And Jesus was talking to the religious people of his time when he was talking about that. But how much of religion is settled in our hearts in terms of the things we do mundanely over and over again? We come to church, we just go through the motions. Maybe that's you right now. Even in your Christian walk, you're just going through the motions and you've lost that intimacy with Jesus. He's calling you back. So just to end off, where is your heart this evening? Has it drifted into a religious way of doing things? Maybe it looks like a marriage. You're just doing enough to hold it together for the sake of the kids. Ever been there? You're just holding it together, but you've lost your connection. Has your relationship with Jesus become superficial? You read your Bible, you try to pray, but the intimacy is gone. Is there perhaps sin in your life? One of the biggest things that will separate us from the Lord is sin. Are we bringing that thing into the light? Are we allowing the Lord to deal with us? Are we allowing the Lord to heal us in those areas of our hearts? And I want you to know that this is a safe place. There's nothing that you're going through. There's nothing in your life that you can bring to, whether it's a community leader, a deacon, or an elder, that we're going to sit back and say, oh, shocked that, you know, that's too far. This is a safe place for you guys to deal with that stuff. So if there are things in your life that are hindering your relationship with God and are coming in way, you're seeking after lovers of another heart, you'll see in the beginning it says the affair of the heart. If your heart is drifting away, that you're having an affair with the world or an affair with something else that is taking the place of Jesus, this is the place where you make that right. You bring it into the light. Listen to the heart of Jesus in the scripture for you and me. This also speaks of how we are to love God and our neighbors as ourselves. It says in John 17, 21 to 26, it says, pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be as one, as we are one, and I am in them, and you are in me. Can you catch the heart of Jesus? You know, the Bible talks about that when a married couple get married, it says the two will become one. They become one flesh. And often we read that scripture, we don't actually understand the significance of that, is that when a man and a woman come together in marriage and they consummate that marriage, they become one flesh. God sees them as one. And this is what the Lord is speaking to in the scriptures, that you and I will become one with the Lord. And why God looks at that, when that is broken, even in a marriage relationship, he takes it very seriously. Because it's a ripping apart of something that he has joined together that is now one. It always tears, rips, and destroys when that happens. And Jesus is talking about that type of intimate relationship, that we would become one with the Lord. Where is your heart tonight? Is it having an affair? Maybe you can relate to some of my story, because I've been there. You're not unique. There are constant distractions pulling us away from that intimate place. And you know, if we are to step into what Cassie was saying and what, and the worship team can come up so long. If we are to push into what Cassie was saying, what Ewan McRae was saying about this thing of prayer, how are we going to do that if we're not starting here? We're never going to be able to do it. We got to get back. You know that song, Take Me Back to Where We Started? They're back to that intimate place with Jesus. And so I want to give you an opportunity tonight that if you've drifted, if there's things in your life that are pulling you away, if there's things standing in the way of your relationship with God. And I'm not talking about having a quiet time every morning, because we can religiously do that. And we walk away with something someone else has written. But what is God writing on your heart? When was the last time that he spoke to you about something in your life? An attitude, a character flaw, a point of view. It could be anything. But when is the last time that he spoke to you about something that you allowed him deep into your heart, and you know the Lord is dealing with this, instead of just reading someone else's words? Now, those things are good. I'm not saying don't do that. But it doesn't necessarily mean that's taking us to a place of intimacy. It's a good road to get there. And so where's your heart tonight? We're going to enter a time of worship, and I'd love you to respond. That if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you tonight about what I've said and you have drifted, as a step of obedience, I'd love you just to come forward. And as we worship, I know guys are going to come forward anyway, but you know the reason you're coming forward. Is it just coming forward to worship, or you're coming forward to respond to him?